Thank you, Johnny. A long time ago, a galaxy far, far away, known as Chattanooga, Tennessee, I was young, married with young kids, and my wife taught at a Christian school, and I worked full-time for McKee Baking Company. They make Little Debbie snack cakes, and I did that early mornings to you know, early afternoon, and then I would be a part-time youth pastor at the church, and I also coached basketball. I coached the 7th and 8th grade team, and then we had a freshman team, and I coached those, and I enjoyed that so much. And as I was coaching, the thing is, the 7th graders would come in, and they all thought they knew exactly what they were doing. They had been playing basketball, you know, all their lives in their backyards, and they thought they understood everything. And my philosophy was, when we started teaching, was we had to start with the fundamentals. Because if you can't do the fundamentals right, you're going to mess up everywhere else. And so we would teach them the fundamentals, and I was determined that we would be the best fundamentally sound team we ever played. And we were. We got to the point where we developed, and we had a great run there for several years. But it was always fascinating to watch the young boys come in to learn. And I would start and say, we're going to start working on how to shoot, and we'd show them how to hold the ball and stuff. And I'd say, all right, now let's start with your feet. And you could see it in their eyes. They're thinking, what in the world is he talking about? You don't shoot with your feet. And I said, well, yeah, you kind of do, because shooting a basketball starts with your footwork. In sports, your footwork is important. Having a good foundation under you is important. And if you played sports or you watch sports, you understand this, that having good footwork when you're swinging a bat or when you're a golf swing or throwing a football or shooting, it's important, because if your footwork's off, you're unbalanced. And when you're unbalanced and unsteady, then you lose your confidence, and it affects everything else you do. Well, as a Christian, it is important for us to have the fundamentals down, to know the fundamentals of the Christian faith, so that we can then advance and grow beyond just the fundamentals, so that we can grow to become those mature believers that we were talking about last week. And you see the picture of healthy up here. Healthy represents, you know, the 6 W's of a healthy Christian. And number one is the Word of God that we stand upon. That healthy Christians stand upon the Word of God, and our feet are firmly planted on the Word of God. That is a fundamental. But a lot of Christians like to live their life with one foot in the Word of God and kind of one foot sort of in church, and then another foot over here out in the world and listening to the philosophy of the world and believing in the philosophy of the world and doing the practices of the world. But if you got one foot in the Word of God, one foot in the world, you are going to be unstable. And James says, right, that an unstable man, someone who doesn't have that foundation, is unstable in all of his ways. And the writer of Hebrews last week, for those that weren't here, we talked about a call to maturing as a Christian. We are in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews, the theme that we're going through is Jesus is better. And then you can put whatever you want after that, and Jesus is better. And we've established through the first 5 chapters that Jesus is better than the angels and Moses and Aaron and Joshua and all of that. And he's better than the Old Testament system. And he's established that Jesus is God, who came in a body to sacrifice for our sins. And he gave us that warning that you better pay attention to what Jesus has to say, because as God, he has the words of eternal life. And he called us to growing up in our faith and becoming mature Christians. And he ended chapter 5. We're going to be in 6 here in just a minute. He ended chapter 5, if you remember from last week, talking about Jesus, that Jesus was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrews were looking for Jesus as the king, and they missed the part about him being the high priest. And after the order of Melchizedek, we talked about King Melchizedek last week. In 2 weeks, we come back to Melchizedek in chapter 7 and do a deeper dive into that. But he continued saying, of whom we have much to say. He goes, I'd like to talk to you about this more, but it's hard to explain, because you have become dull of hearing. That they had not been applying the truths of the Word of God in their lives, and they were becoming unstable. He says, I can't really teach you the things I want to teach you, because you're not quite ready to hear it yet. And he continued, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've been a Christian long enough, you've known the Bible well enough that you should be able to teach other people. But you need someone to teach you again the first principles, or the basics, the fundamentals of the Christian faith, of the oracles of God. And you've had to come to need milk and not solid food. And he goes on to call it babes, those who have not grown up. And as we know, babes need protection in their infancy. And so we talked about how that Jesus is better, and He's calling us to a better way of life. And this better way of life makes us better at life. And He called us to grow up and become mature followers of Jesus Christ. And when you become a mature follower of Jesus Christ, you gain confidence. And today we're going to talk about a call to confidence. Because one of the marks of a mature person is they begin to develop a confidence in themselves. And I'm not talking about arrogance, and I'm not talking about pride. Pride and arrogance are inward focused, and it's more about me and what I want and what I think and what I believe. But confidence is being sure of what you believe, knowing what you know. But it's even deeper than that. Having confidence is being sure of who you are and who you are in Christ Jesus. And when you come to know Jesus and you accept Him and you begin to grow and develop that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you come to discover that you are a child of God, that you are saved for all of eternity, and there is nothing in this world that can harm you, you can walk this Christian life differently. When you walk in confidence in your faith in Christ, you react to negative situations differently than you did before. You respond differently to those words that hurt. You respond differently to the temptations that you're facing when you're walking in confidence. But for the person who's not confident in what they believe and has not grown up in their faith, Satan preys on that kind of person because he knows that you're not so sure. And then he can get in there and he can start to twist and he can start to distort. Did God really say, right? Just like he told Adam and Eve, did God really say that? And so Satan creeps in when you don't know what you believe and who you are in Christ Jesus. So we're going to talk about confidence today. And Friday, as I was listening to a podcast, they were talking to this gentleman who owns a company, and his company does nothing but monitor Google and YouTube and Facebook and Instagram and all those social medias. And he's done research since, I think 2020 is when he started this company, monitoring. And he has discovered how that these companies, through the search results that they show you, and through the news stories that they show you, and through the way they manipulate information on the internet, how they have influenced our country, and they have influenced our nation, and how they have influenced our elections. And I'm sitting, I'm thinking about this. I'm like, I don't know. And then he says, but it only works on those who are the quote-unquote undecided. Those people who haven't made up their mind. Those people who don't really know what they do and what they believe. In the political realm, it's those that don't pay attention to politics and then they just decide to vote at the last minute based on a commercial they saw. It's people that don't understand and don't know. Well, there's something way bigger than politics that we have to talk about, and that's in our Christian faith. And that same principle that Satan uses out in the world to deceive people, he uses it within the church too. To deceive you and to deceive me if we're not careful. To make you think, oh, well, it's not that big a deal if I don't show up. Or nobody's going to miss me. Or I have nothing to offer. Or I'm unworthy. And all the doubts and the fears that you have. And Satan preys upon all those doubts and all those fears and all those frustrations. But as we grow and as we mature in Christ, and we gain confidence in who we are in Jesus Christ, we have the strength to stand firm on the Word of God and say, not today, Satan. And we have the strength to get up and say, you know what? I'm being tempted just to skip out today, but I know what the right thing to do is, and I'm going to do the right thing. Or I know how I really want to respond, but God's told me that that's not how a child of God behaves. And we walk in a different kind of confidence. And beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, it was therefore, based on this call to maturity, he goes, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles or the basic truths, the basic foundations of the Word of God. And when he says leaving it, he's not saying throw them away and ignore them. That's not what he's saying. He says, all right, you need to learn the basic truths and the basic principles, and you need to incorporate them into your life so that they are a part of you and that you don't really have to stop and think about it as much. You can then now leave this point and continue to grow and walk in your faith. And you need to understand that I need to understand these basic truths so well that we can explain it out loud to somebody else. Because until you can explain it out loud, you don't quite fully understand it. Being able to formulate these thoughts in your head into concrete words that you can present to somebody else is evidence that you understand the material. And so he says, you need to get these basics down. And then, don't lay it again. Be sure of who you are and move on. And he gives us six things that we must be sure about if we're going to grow in our faith. And he lists them in three pairs. He says this, repentance and faith, washings or baptisms, washing baptisms, either word works, and laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal judgment. These six foundational truths to the Christian life. And we're going to look real quickly at each of these six. In the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 4, he had just come out of the desert where he'd been tempted by Satan. He started his memory. Matthew tells us that from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the writer of Hebrews tells us that the first thing that we've got to understand, repentance from dead works. And as we talked about last week and 2 weeks ago, the word repentance means to turn around from what I was doing and going another direction. The biblical meaning is a change of mind that results in a change of action. That is true repentance. Saying I'm sorry is not necessarily repentance. Repentance is where I have changed my mind about this subject and I'm not going to participate anymore and I'm going to go a different direction. Repentance from dead works, he said, is not just repentance from sin. We know, understand it. Salvation starts when we recognize that we are a sinner. And that we cannot save ourselves, that we can never do enough good works to earn heaven, because we will always be sinners, and we need God's grace and God's mercy in our lives. Sadly, most people in the world, if you ask them about going to heaven, they say, I'm a good person. It doesn't work. You can never be good enough, because you will stand before a holy and righteous God who is perfect, and you and I will never obtain perfection. And so we need God's grace and mercy. And it starts with a repentance of our sin. But notice he said dead works. The dead works is a reference to the fact that I'm trusting in this thing right here that I am doing to get myself into heaven someday. You've got to repent from the thing that you're doing right now that you think is going to get you in heaven, understanding that that's not going to work. Because it is only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So I've got to change them. I can't do it. I'm just lost. God help me. But it's not just a repentance, it's turning. He says it's faith toward God through Jesus Christ. Because you can repent of this and then turn to something else. Because anytime you change direction, anytime you turn from something, you're going to turn to something. But some people look at their life and they go, I have made such a mess. And I'm sick and tired of this addiction, or I'm sick and tired of living this way, and I'm sick and tired of the anger and the frustration, and I'm going to do better. And then they turn to a counselor, and they're putting their trust in the counselor to make their life better. And counseling's not wrong. I would advise you to get a biblical counselor, but going to a counselor's not wrong, but a counselor's not going to save you. Or they might say, I read this really good self-help book, and this self-help book's going to make me a better person. That might be true, but that self-help book is not going to get you into heaven. It's not just repenting of this. It is now turning to God in Jesus Christ. That is salvation, where I am now trusting in Jesus and His work on the cross. The Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, Paul said, I delivered to you, talking to the Corinthians, first of all, which I received, Jesus Christ told him personally that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So biblical faith is understanding that Jesus is who he claims to be. He is God, and that His sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for your salvation. And trusting in His crucifixion, then His burial, which proves that He was dead, and then His resurrection, which proves that He came back to life, proving that He is who He claims to be. And then Paul goes on to tell us in that passage that after the resurrection, Jesus was seen by Peter and the apostles and hundreds of other people. There's plenty of evidence and plenty of testimony. And I can have a belief mentally in all of those facts. But that's not biblical faith. Because you can believe something is true, but never put your trust in it. And the easiest example is always the chair example. I can tell you all day long, I believe that chair will hold me up. But it doesn't make a difference until I actually sit down and put my faith in the chair. Now I have demonstrated my faith. And I'm thankful the chair held me up. I sat in a chair one time, went into college class and sat down, and the chair just collapsed underneath me. The rest of the semester, I checked out every chair before I sat in it. I was like, whoa. Because I didn't trust them chairs anymore. It's a mental belief and it's a heart belief, and it is a confession of the mouth. Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Paul told us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou wilt be saved. Confession with the mouth, because you say what you believe. So it's your mind, it's your heart, and your mouth. That is faith in God. I am now trusting Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone and His work on the cross for my salvation. Repentance and faith. But then it moves on to there, to baptisms and laying on of hands. What in the world is he referring to here? Baptisms are called washings. It's an outward symbol of an inward cleansing. In the Old Testament way was that when a person would sin, they would take a turtle dove or a lamb or some animal that God had designated was the appropriate animal. They would take that animal and they would take it to the temple, take it to the priest at the altar. And there they would offer this animal as a sacrifice for the sin that they committed. Now, this animal sacrifice didn't save them. This animal sacrifice was simply a picture that was looking forward to the Messiah when He would come and the work that the Messiah, Jesus, would do on the cross permanently. So this was a temporary thing, a way for them to exhibit their faith in God as it taught them how to approach God and as it taught them about the coming Messiah. And so you would come, and during this ceremony, you would wash, and you would wash the outside. And then the priest would go through a washing, a ceremonial washing, because the priest was a human also, and the priest was also sinful, and he had to make sure that he was clean before he went to the altar. And after you washed, you were confessing that I am now clean inside. I have repented from that thing I did to my neighbor, and I'm not going to do it anymore. So it was a picture of the inward cleansing. And then the sacrifice would be offered. Well, baptism today is similar. For us, baptism, the thing that we do where we fill the water and we take the person, we dunk them under the water, and if I like them, I bring them up quick. If I don't like them, I hold them under a little bit longer. No. I don't hold anybody, I don't want to scare anybody off. All baptism is, it is a picture of your inward cleansing from the moment you accepted Jesus as your Savior. If you're not saved, being baptized does no good other than give you a bath. So it is a picture where you declare to the world, I have been cleansed inside now because of what Jesus Christ did. He placed the blood in my life. He washed me clean. I am now no longer who I was. I am now a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the world needs to know about it. It is the first step of obedience for the Christian, where you declare to the world what's going on inside of you. Because nobody can look inside your heart, and so you got to show them somehow. And it is a symbolic act of, now I am a new creation. I have been washed clean. It is that outward symbol. And then what about the laying on of hands that he talks about here? Placing of the hands on a sacrifice. Remember, you got the animal and you placed their hands on the sacrifice when they washed. It is an identification with that sacrifice and a recognition that that animal is dying because of something I did. And so when they place the hands on there, it is a picture of you and I. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ and we are washed clean, we symbolically place our hands on Jesus. We are now identifying with the fact that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. What I did is what caused Him to go to the cross. And by laying my hands symbolically, I am identifying with Jesus Christ. I am now identifying myself as a follower of Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is not something I do. Being a Christian is who I am. And everything I do flows from who I am. And so I have identified as a Christian. How could I turn my back on that? How could I turn my back on the one who died on the cross to save me from my sins when he didn't have to? I have identified with the sacrifice. But there's another thing about laying on of hands. It takes place in the New Testament, and you see it in the passages from time to time. And some churches practice laying on of hands, and it's a good thing. It's not a required thing. But sometimes a person will come, and they're sick, and they want to pray for healing for them. And a church or a church member or a brother or sister in Christ will come and lay their hands on the person and pray for their healing. The laying on of my hands on somebody will not heal them, I guarantee you. I do not have that power. But by laying on the hands of someone and praying for their healing, I am now identifying with you in your pain and in your suffering. And I'm asking God on your behalf to heal you. It is totally up to God whether or not He chooses to heal or not. But regardless if God chooses to heal or not, I'm here identifying with you to walk with you through this journey of pain as you seek healing from God. I am here for you and with you. And also you will see practiced in some churches, when you elect a deacon or a trustee or another church leader, they will come forward. And after the election, the church will come and they will lay hands on them and they will pray for these leaders. Again, it's a great thing, a good thing, not a required thing. But as you pray for that leader, you are now identifying, this man is a leader in our church. And the Bible tells me I need to submit to authority. So I'm identifying with you as a leader of this church, submitting to your authority, and I'm also committed to praying for you because I know that as a leader in the church, you're held to a higher standard. And as a leader in the church, as a pastor in the church, I am going to be held accountable to God for how I operate and what I do and how I teach. I seek to please God because He is my God. That's why I do not preach to please man, because I will give an account someday for what I do up here. And so as you lay on hands to pray for people, whether as leaders or for healing, you're identifying with them. There's one other way that we've done it here a couple times at church, and I was encouraged that we need to do it more often, and I agree. I just got to remember to do it. Sometimes we will stand and we will join hands, and we will sing a hymn together, we'll sing a song together, we'll pray together. It's joining hands. It's a form of laying on the hands where I'm identifying with my brother in Christ here and my sister in Christ here, but not just that. The person down at the end of the chain, I'm identifying with them. We're coming together as a body of local believers to join in worship to our King and praising of God and to requesting of Him the things that we need for life. And so I need to do a better job of asking us to do that. You need to do a better job of reminding me to do that because it is a good thing to do. That is the laying on of hands. I have now repented from myself. I have turned to God through Jesus. I've told everybody that I have been washed clean on the inside by the baptism that I did on the outside. I have identified with Christ, and I now have identified with His local body of believers. And then the last two. He talks about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. There will be a resurrection of the dead. You will stand before God. There is no doubt. And it's hard to think about sometimes. But the Scriptures tell us there's two resurrections. For the believer, there is the resurrection in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 11, that very famous passage where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and He's talking to Martha before He raised her, and she says, I believe in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus told Martha that I am the resurrection. For all of those who have identified themselves with Christ and put their faith and trust in Him, your resurrection took place at the moment of your salvation. when this body dies, you will live forever with God. Paul tells us in Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Instantaneously, when the Christian dies, they go to heaven. And they will live for all eternity with God in heaven and in the future, whatever that entails. That's God's thing, and He's not told us, because Paul said if He tried to tell us, we wouldn't understand it. But hallelujah, that I will never die. That is a truth that I can walk in confidence in. Because Jesus also said, don't worry about those that can hurt the body. You need to be concerned about the one that can hurt the body and the soul. This world can do nothing to me ultimately. Let them laugh. This is why those Christians who suffer all across this world, who suffer severe persecution, they do so with joy and grace, because they know this is just a temple, a short-term body, and one day I'm going to get a brand new one that doesn't have broken knees and elbows and no more pain and no more suffering. And there is the resurrection for those who are in Christ Jesus. But sadly, there's also eternal judgment. The Bible's clear that all those who die in their sins, that is apart from Jesus Christ, they will pay for their sins for all eternity. One of our values here is to speak the truth in love. And this is a hard reality, but the Bible is very clear that if you die in your sins without Christ, you will pay for your sins. Jesus has paid for the sins on the cross, and He offers it as a gift to you. But if you reject Jesus, you cannot therefore accept the payment. You have to accept Jesus. And so if you reject Jesus, you reject the payment for sins. You are therefore taking on the payment of your sins for all of eternity. In Revelation chapter 20, the Apostle John, God opened his eyes to look into heaven and to look into the future. And John, looking into the future one day, said, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That someday in the future, God is going to wipe away these heavens and these earths, and He's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth without the pain of sin. He goes, and I saw the dead, small and great, rich, poor, however you want to classify them, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The Bible tells us that at the resurrection, the books are going to be opened. And for those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, their name is written in that book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, your sins have been paid for, and you enter into heaven. But for those whose names are not written in the book of life, God is going to open up another set of books, and you are going to be judged on the things you said. You're going to be judged on the acts you did, the thoughts you had, and you will pay for your sin for all eternity. That is the eternal judgment. These six things are the foundation and the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Repentance and faith, the outward washing and laying on of hands where we publicly identify. And then there is a time in the future of the resurrection and eternal judgment. These things, these six core things, you need to be able to learn, understand, and explain to people, because these are foundational truths. And they need to be such a part of you that you can move on in your faith and begin to grow in your faith and walk in confidence, knowing that I am a child of God. And God has created me to do wonderful things. And I am a part of something bigger and better than my own life. 100 years from now, nobody's going to know my name. 100 years from now, the house that you built's not going to be worth anything. The car that you remodeled is not going to be worth anything. That job you had, nobody's going to remember it. 100 years from now, it's not going to matter. God has invited you into something that goes far beyond the 100 years. God has invited you to join Him into doing things that matter for all eternity. God wants you, and He wants you to work with Him. What an amazing thought. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. The God of heaven that created this universe looked down and said, I need one of him. And that is a humbling thought. And he has called and said, this is what I want you to do. Do something that really matters in life. And when I can walk in the confidence of knowing who I am in Christ Jesus and knowing my future is secure, I live and I act, I walk and I talk differently. That is walking in confidence. So what do? The first step, of course, is salvation. The first step is putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The next step is publicly declaring that you are a follower of Jesus, being baptized, where you take up, and I know it's nerve-wracking for some people, and I know it's hard, and I know it's difficult, but it is how we publicly proclaim that I am inwardly clean. And a part of the baptism that we do here at the church is a public testimony. And I know public speaking scares a lot of people. And I do my best to make it absolutely as easy as possible for you to give your public testimony. We can film it and show it that way. I can ask you questions. It can be 30 seconds. It can be 3 minutes, depending on what you want. But I am firm in my belief that baptism should be accompanied by your public profession of your faith, because that is what you are doing. And that is the first step of obedience. And it comes after you're saved. And you only have to do it one time. But it is okay to be baptized the second time. There are folks who were saved and baptized and then they walked away from church for a long, long period of time. And then they came back to church. And as a way of publicly proclaiming, I am now back, they wanted to be baptized again. And I think that is an okay thing. I think it is actually a good thing. But it's not necessarily a required thing. But be saved and baptized, and then join a church and get involved. Because it is through the local church that Jesus Christ is building is where you learn to grow in your faith. Being a solo Christian doesn't work, and it is not biblical. And for the proof text, I could go to many, many places in the New Testament, but this is one of the ones. This is a quintessential from Paul in Ephesians. He said, these are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, His body, His assembly. Not the building. The people are the church. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the people. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers is one word. It's pastor, teacher, one office. That Christ gave to His people, leadership people and teaching people. People that have the gift and ability to lead and teach others. And why did He do that? I'm glad you asked, because here it is. Their responsibility, my responsibility, is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. It is my responsibility to teach and preach the Word of God in such a way that you understand it, and then hopefully I can motivate you to then apply it to your life and take a step of faith. And it is done for your benefit, and it is done for the benefit of the church as a whole, both here locally and then universally as we give to missions and as we give to support others that go out into the world. And this is, we'll continue until all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be what? What's that word again? Right. That is the responsibility for me to teach and for you to learn and to apply so that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. In other words, until we are just like Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that's a standard we're not going to get here on this earth. We are all going to fall short from time to time. But that is our goal. And that is how we try to help each other to become mature like Jesus Christ. And then he continued, then when you reach this point of maturity and you have this confidence in your faith and who you are in Jesus, we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. He, God, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, you have special work to do in the kingdom of God. And as you do your special work, As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. Whether people see what you're doing or not, whether you think it's menial task or not, whether it's vacuuming the floor, whatever it is doing, what you're doing for the kingdom of God helps the other people grow. Why? So that the whole body is healthy. And isn't that our goal, healthy Christians? The whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. A mature church speaks the truth in love, and the love is evident when you come. That is what we are to grow and attend to. And then one last verse. This is a great, great verse. We've talked about this at our 130 class a couple weeks. Paul tells us that we are God's handiwork. That word could also be translated masterpiece. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You're a masterpiece. And I know you don't feel like it. But God created you, and He made you who you are. And in advance, God gave to you works that He wants you to do. And these works that He wants you to do are for your benefit and for the benefit of the church. And when you participate with God in doing the things that He created you to do, you will find your life radically changed and transformed. And this is how we grow to maturity. And this is how we live in confidence in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want us all to walk in confidence. Because when we walk in confidence, we behave differently. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Father in heaven, I thank You for our time. Lord, I thank You for the...